So unity issues in the book of Ephesians, and we're down under the soon prefix, nouns and verbs is where we're going to be at. We're going to start under that this afternoon, still building a background for some of the unity issues. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship time that you've allowed us to have around the table. We're thankful for your faithful work in not only our lives, but the lives of the others that we're with. We're thankful for the grace as we are reminded from your word that because you are a God who is good, a God who is kind, a God who is gracious, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And we're thankful for that reality. And trying to wrap our minds around it is another thing at times. But we know that you will be faithful to continue working us and bringing us that place. And we're thankful now for your word as it also addresses how we get along with others. And we just ask you might give us clarity of mind and appreciating and understanding what you have created. In Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at these soon prefix nouns and verbs. Everybody knows what a prefix is, right? It's not a word. It's a portion that's put on the beginning of a word. So when we have mediation, you're mediating between two. Co-mediation is where you're mediating. You bring somebody else in to mediate between the two. It almost seems redundant a little bit. But that's the idea. The word co is a prefix we use in English. Functional, we all understand what something is functional. Something that's dysfunctional means it doesn't function right. Dis is a prefix. Well, soon is a prefix, and it's a prefix that emphasizes withness, closeness together. And so there are a number of places where there are words with the soon prefix that are used here in Ephesians, and we're going to start in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, with the soon prefix. And it says in verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Now, the first time in verse 5, when it says he made us alive together with Christ, we have, it's the first of three soon prefixed verbs. Made alive together is a soon prefix. Raised is a soon prefix. And sit together. So, in other words, if you have the Greek word raise in Greek, it would be co-raised or jointly raised. In the Greek, it's soon agairo. And this is our prefix on the beginning, which means co or with. And it's talking about a close, intimate witness. And there's three of these in here, in verses 5 and 6. Actually, I got it wrong. It's sozuopoi. That was the first one. Soon agairo actually is in the next verse, verse 6. Makes no difference to you. We have three of those that are like that. Now, when he mentions those, the inclination when we read the text is to say that the soon is closely with Christ. But we're missing, I think, part of the point. The soon is all of us together with Christ. And that's the emphasis that the soon preposition is laying here, is that you and I are all closely together, made alive, closely together, raised up, closely together, seated, and all of that is also with Christ. But the soon here is not laying emphasis on the relationship to Christ, it's laying emphasis on our relationship with one another. Everybody got that? Okay. Now, we have some others. If you look down in chapter 2 and you look down in verse 19, and what we're saying in those verses are supported clearly by the rest of these. It says, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are joint citizens or co-citizens or fellow citizens," some of your Bibles say, "of the saints and members of God's household." And we have the prefix attached to the noun citizens here. Okay? So you're joint citizens with the other believers. Clearly, now we're talking about people. And in the context, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles being joined together. And then we have another verb in verse 21. It says, "in whom," that is in Christ, from verse 20, "all of the building being harmoniously joined together." And the prefix is a fixed
to, a word meaning to harmoniously put, harmoniously knit. If he just had that, that would seem to be sufficient. But he actually puts the soon prefix on the beginning of it to really emphasize the harmony of this joined together relationship that we have in a building. And he's looking as harmoniously joined, like rocks. I've stacked up rocks. My uncle had a farm, and if you ever farm land, you know rocks come to the surface every year. So not every year, but most years you have to go out and you have to pick up big rocks out of the field. And you'd pile those. We piled them across. We didn't do anything. Even if you tried to be neat, they weren't neat. But have you ever watched or been around some place where somebody's actually built a rock wall? And you just see how neatly they fit the rocks together, and everything's harmonious. And it actually, when it's built right, it binds itself together well. So you don't have rocks that are precarious. If I tried to build one, you'd have one rock in there that would just be precarious. And you just know the minute it pops out, the stuff above it's going to crumble down. This is talking about harmoniously being joined together. So all of us being these stones that are making up this temple grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom, that is in the Lord, also you are built together. We have the prefix on the beginning of the beginning of the word build. Built together, which it's oikodamos, oikodemao technically, because it's a verb, but oikos is house, damos is another word for house. It's like house, build, put together. This is the way this comes. But it's built together, so we're all being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 3, we have three of these in chapter 3 in verse 6. But verse 5 says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the holy apostles and prophets. Revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Yeah, okay, I was misreading something there. It says that the Gentiles should be joint heirs or co-heirs. He takes the word for heir, and he says that they're joint heirs. Joint body. Joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the good news. Stop and you think about each part of those. Joint heirs. Gentiles in the body of Christ are absolute full equal heirs with the Jews in everything that God's promised us as an inheritance. If you go upstairs, you pick up the dark yellow sheet, this last month's grace notes, I was dealing with in part of the idea of an inheritance and some of what's involved in our inheritance and what the Spirit does with that. This is not inheriting the Jews' promises, because the Jews had promises that aren't for me. These are talking about a whole set of different promises that God has made to me and to all members of the body of Christ, and we're joint heirs. Jews do not get, as we've said before, they do not walk away with the lion's share of this inheritance. We all equally share this. Also, joint body. Gentiles and Jews are equally made up of the body. So you've got some Gentiles that make up parts of the body. You have to kind of revise your thinking on what a disciple or what an apostle is. There were apostles that Jesus appointed as apostles, and those were apostles that were to give testimony to his resurrection. But there were other apostles that Paul just mentioned right above here in verse 5 that were apostles by gift. They're mentioned again over in chapter 4, verse 11. Are any of those apostles non-Jews? Timothy's part Jew. Barnabas was a Jew. He was a Levite. Okay. Titus. Paul refers to Titus when he writes 2 Corinthians as being an apostle. And yet Titus was a Gentile. We know that because he tells us he was a Gentile in the book of Galatians. Luke, there's a possibility Luke might have been an apostle. Luke, though, we're not sure whether Luke was a Jew or Gentile. But I just use as an example that believers, without regard to their racial background, are all equally distributed, the gifts are given equally among them, just as other relationships are in the body of Christ. They equally shared in these different gifts. And so they're equal members of the body of Christ. Again, most Americans, when surveyed about the part of their body that they like the least, most people say they don't like the way their feet or their toes look. So which is interesting, because Paul kind of uses the toe thing, the feet thing, as an example over in 1 Corinthians 12 of a part of the body that seems to get less honor because it's not very pretty. Most people don't look, people have really nice looking feet that people really appreciate, but most people, you walk on your feet. Your feet are about one of the most functional parts of your body you have. They endure a lot of rigors daily. And it shows, okay? Well, Paul says Gentiles aren't relegated just to the toes, to that ugly part of the body. They're equal parts of the body. So this is what we were trying to say with the Gentiles. And then joint partakers of the promise. Notice it's a singular promise in Christ Jesus. And we've demonstrated that promise, I believe, in the context of Ephesians, that particular promise is the promise of access to God. See, under the Old Testament, the Jews were the ones with the special ability to have access to God because God put his temple or his tent in his temple in the midst of the Jews. He didn't do that among anybody else. And so to have access to God during the Old Testament, they had to come to the Jews and they had to come to the temple. Okay. Well, that's not true today. Today, Jews and Gentiles are all equal heirs, or equal partakers, of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers. Down in verse 18. Verse 18, we have the preposition all by itself. It says, in order that you might be strong enough to grasp together with all of the saints. This was something that Paul desired for all of the saints. Now, these other ones were talking about a reality. It's a reality in the mind of God that we're all one body. Reality in the mind of God that we're all raised up. We're all made alive. We're all seated together. A reality that we all share equally. But here in verse 18, Paul uses the preposition by itself, saying that his prayer, his desire, is that they might be strong enough with all the saints, with all of the saints, to be able to grasp, and he says here, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth? And my interlinear says of his love, because they're trying to figure out what is that breadth, length, height, and depth, but we've talked about it before. I believe that breadth, length, height, and depth has to do with the full extent of the body of Christ. It has to do with how big it is. Because back in chapter 2, he was talking about the body as a temple or as a building. And so he's trying to draw this illustration here of grasping how big the building is. And the way some people look at the body of Christ, it's as though they have one wall and the structure is missing the other three walls. Maybe it has two walls and it's missing two. He wants them to get the full length of it and the full height of it, It'd be nice to have a wall that's this tall, but, it's kind of nice to have one that actually goes up a little higher too, isn't it? One this tall, kind of, you could operate in there, but it would get a little uncomfortable being stooped over all the time. And so he wants them to get the full dimension of the body of Christ and how this relates. And it's something that was a potential for them. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 3. And he says in verse 3, he says that you might be eager to guard the oneness from the Spirit in a joint bond of peace. Now, if you look back up to verse 1, it says, therefore, I encourage you, I, the prisoner in the Lord, that you walk worthy of your calling with which you're called. Paul calls himself a prisoner. The word prisoner that he uses up there in verse 1 is the Greek word, right in English, des. Myos. It comes from the Greek word deo, which means to bind. Okay? So that means to bind, to put in chains, to tie up. This desmaios, then, is one that is bound, a prisoner. He uses the word in verse 3 where he says,
soon desmos. It's talking about a joint. Now, this is a verb. This is the noun, a joint bond.
I know if any of you ever, you probably don't really care, but there was a movie that was made maybe 10, 12 years ago called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And the beginning of that movie, there's these guys that are on a chain gang down in the South United States. They're all chained together with a chain. And when the one guy wants to make an escape, he's got to con these other two guys in to going after this treasure. Why? Because he can't take it. And that's what you end up finding out later on. Why did you lie to us? Well, you guys were chained to me. I couldn't very well get away without you guys going with me. So why this takes place. And that's the picture with that word. You're chained with all these other people. Paul's a literal prisoner. And when Paul calls himself a prisoner in that way, this is the way Paul was under house arrest. He wasn't in house arrest where they just put a guard in there and Paul wandered around the house by himself. Paul would have had a chain locked to his ankle with the other end of it chained to a Roman soldier. Whenever those Roman soldiers would have changed guard, I don't know how often that would have been, they would have unshackled that guy and hooked him onto another Roman soldier. Kind of a real interesting way to live your life, shackled to another soldier all the time, you know. And Paul did that, it tells us, for 2 years in Rome. So 2 years he had a chain on his ankle. So everywhere he went, just think of all the things you would do in a normal day that you would have to do, chained to a Roman soldier on the other end. This is the way Paul lived. Paul's now saying for you and I that this is what we are. But our bond is a bond of peace that he says is involves a oneness that the Spirit produces. See, normally you would think after a while, and I'm sure Paul, I'm sure that bothered Paul, that chain around his ankle. I'm sure that it wasn't that the Romans didn't go through and say, oh, we'll get you some nice cotton padding to put on the inside of that so it feels nice, Paul. I'm sure that thing scraped and rubbed and just kind of got. And in the wintertime, could you imagine how cold that would be, having that cold iron up against your skin? You know, it's not like you put it on over the top of a nice pair of wool socks, you know. So imagine what this would be like. But Paul says, in contrast to this thing that might be annoying and uncomfortable for us, for him, for us, it's a bond of peace. We're chained together with peace by a ministry of the Spirit. That peace, by the way, he talked about back in chapter 2, where he talked about that he made peace by making one body. He took out the law so that he could make peace between Jew and Gentile. So it's really a very interesting, very vivid picture to think of yourself being chained together with all the other saints. Do you ever think about that? When you get together with other believers? I'm chained with these people. Now you can look at them, well, I'm chained to these people, you know. Guys that have a bad attitude about their wife, sometimes they call their wife the ball and chain. Well, I hope you would never look at other people, especially your wife, guys, but hopefully you'd never look at other believers as the ball and chain. I hope you'd look at them as you get to be on the chain game with them because God structured the body of Christ to be this way. Okay. Verse 16 then, and we have the same word that was used back in chapter 2, used again in verse 16, but with another one. And what he tells us in verse 11 is that he's given some gifts. Those gifts in verse 12 are to outfit the body of Christ, to build it up. This goes on, verse 13, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith. The purpose of it in verse 14 is so that we're not like babbling children that are tossed about by everything. Rather, we're to be those in verse 14 that are truthing in love, that we're growing up in him in all things. And then he says in verse 16, out of whom all the body, now it's out of Christ the head, all the body, being fitly or harmoniously joined together. Now he's looking at the parts of the body joined together. Over in chapter 2, it was talking about stones being harmoniously put together in a structure. Now it's looking at the parts of the body harmoniously joined together. And again, how many of you, because this is the closest most of us have ever gotten to this, I really don't care to ever have any closer experience in this, of how neatly put together all the parts of our body are to do all the different things that they do. But when I was in school and you took biology, when you got to human, you know, our teacher had like a torso and you could open up the front of it. And then you have the organs and you can take the organs out. And the way those organs are all fit and the way everything fits together. God didn't just give you empty space in there. Everything's fit together just right. It's like putting, when you put that back together, it was like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And you know, a jigsaw puzzle, you can't just make any piece fit any way. It goes together the right way. Well, this is the way he's looking at the body now. That the body is being harmoniously joined together, the parts, and it is being, then he uses the word babazo, it is being jointly knit together. So he uses two words, harmoniously put together and harmoniously knit together. And that knitting together goes to every joint of supply. Now, we don't usually think of tendons and joints like that as a source of supply. But in reality, there's material that goes through one joint that allows you to go through the other. It's the joint itself is what holds that all together so that, you know, you're not just dangling out there with nerves sort of connected between things. So there is a way in which you need to look at the fact that these joints that join one part of the body to another part of the body are designed there to provide supply. Okay, this would be one of those places where in the adult Sunday school class where you could see how some liberals would go, see, you guys really believe this Bible. It doesn't even know biology. Well, Paul isn't trying to give us a biological picture here of how the human body is. He's just looking. You've got a joint and it connects this part to this part. And that joint connects this part to this part. And this joint connects this part to this part. And those joints are necessary so that this part of the body can supply. You take that joint, you sever that joint there, you sever this apart, what ends up happening? That part of the body's going to die. You take that arm off. That happened right about the time we moved to seminary that there was a guy that put his arm out of a thing. A semi went by and clipped the guy's arm right off. There were patrolmen behind. They picked the arm up, raced him. They did their best to reattach it. I don't remember all the outcome and everything with it. The guy supposedly regained it. But that arm had not been, if they had not been in that situation, that arm would have died and that guy never would have had the functional use of it ever again. It depended on the joints and everything else. So whatever the liberals might laugh at you or us for saying, you guys don't know this, I'm just saying, in reality, I depend on those joints very much for the arm to be able to do what it does down there. My dad just had, last spring, had his rotator cuff taken care of because he had gotten the point that he couldn't get it. You couldn't, with your rotator cuffs, you can't get your arm up here. You can't do these things. It won't go. You don't realize how much you depend on it to give you the ability. You no mind over mind. I mean, my dad tell you, it's just weird thing. You just can't go up any higher. Just it's not just that it doesn't hurt. You just don't have what it takes to get it up there. Because it's not a matter of muscle. It's a matter of the connective tissue in there. And this is the way he's looking at that. And in that regard, the joint can be everything that's in there. Not just perhaps just the way the two bones connect with the connective tissue. Looking at the whole thing. But it's all joined together. So we've got two verbs here. One, harmoniously joined together, looking at all the parts the way they're knit together, and then looking at the way the joints and everything that makes up the joint, not just the bones, but the whole, the tissue and everything and that goes through there, all of this binds the body together. So, several times, Paul's looking at this idea, together, 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 together. Because what Paul's doing in the first part of this letter is he is building a case for why we ought to have unity. And we've looked at that. He did it with a series, in the context here, with a series of terminology. Body, saint, fullness, Christ, church, new creation, new man, household of God, temple, oneness, family. Now he's doing it with this. We looked at some places where the Christ is used of the body and Christ, the head, and then sometimes where it's used just Jesus Christ and such. So now we come down here to some pronouns. And we have two pronouns, one another and yourselves. We've talked about these at other times. We have... That's a different marker. We have the pronoun...
alelos. Okay. Sorry, I'm kind of butchering that. Thinking. And then we have the preposition. Trying to write in English. That's my problem. I'm trying to. So I started trying to write that in English, and I messed it up. I just realized I did that. Mixing my English and my Greek. Sorry. Alelos. There we go. Okay, in English. This is one another. This is in a group. Then we have the preposition haotas. This is yourself. Sometimes it's plural, it's yourselves. And even when it's yourselves, most of the time, even when it's a plural yourselves, it's talking about you got a group, but among the group, it's kind of each individual in the group talking to himself in the group. Rather than me turning to Ed, it's Ed talking to himself, me talking to myself, Jim talking to himself, not us interacting like this. And you have some of those places over in the Gospels where they go, see, this should be a one another because it's in a group, but I think they're missing the point. It's in the context of a group, but they're really talking about themselves as though no one really wants to out loud say something to somebody else that they're thinking. That's in the Gospels. We're not looking at that. So I still conclude, as I've gone over these a couple of different times, that I think that this is consistent to do this. A lot of modern Greek teachers are saying, this isn't really fair, this should be applied to this too, at least in some cases, if not a lot of them. And I think that they're missing out on something when they don't make the distinction between these two pronouns and the point that Paul's making with them. So, if you look in chapter 4 then, in verse 16 where we were at, get that right, 4:16. Yeah, there it is. Verse 16, it says, out of whom then all the body being jointly fit together and being jointly bound or knit together through every joint of supply, according to the working in the measure of each part, that it makes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now here is a singular form of this. It's translated itself, and yet this is definitely collective because he's looking at the body building itself up. So here's a place where itself is looking at the whole body. And you can see how this, we call this a reflexive pronoun. You can see how it's a reflexive pronoun. This is the body for itself. But it's collective at the same time because my hand benefits my foot by picking up food which I put in my mouth that I can eat to nourish my foot. It's nourishing a lot of other things. But it's just showing you how the activity of one part of my physical body meets the need of another part. And this is what he's getting here, is that in this way, the body makes the growth of itself in love. So I'm just trying to show you, it's still singular, but as he's telling you here that it's singular, the way he's looking at this in the singular sense, it is what? It's also got a plural notion to it. Okay, let's look back up in chapter 4 in verse 2. This is an alelos, and it says in verse 2, it says, with all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing. Here it's a group, reciprocal. Forbearing one another in love. When you and I get together, we need to be together with a humility of mind. I don't look arrogantly on you and think, idiot. You know, not as smart as me. I don't think that. Look at you, member of the body of Christ. Member of the body of Christ. Humble mind. Meekness. Meekness, I control, I maintain an objective frame of mind, an objective mind, a tame mind. You ever been around people that they come up to? I grew up with the opinion when I was a kid, because I think it was kind of fostered by certain television shows, that Doberman Pinschers were all cruel, vicious attack dogs. I actually found that Doberman Pinschers are actually a very gentle dog. It's just that they can make such a lethal or vicious attack dog that they use them and train them to be. Same thing with German Shepherds. By nature, they're good, gentle dogs. They have to be trained to do what they do. Now, there are some dogs that have more of a nature of being feistier.
Chihuahua. Yeah, Chihuahuas. They all think they're big stuff, don't they? Yeah. Most of us probably think of... No. What's the dog with the little cask under his...
St. Bernard's.
Most of us think of St. Bernard's as, oh, you know, St. Bernard's are nice dogs. St. Bernard's actually have a tendency of actually being fairly aggressive dogs. They've been so overbred over the years that they actually are kind of a short-tempered, very... they don't like a big social circle, see? So if you're not part of the family that they're a part of, they have a problem with you. Now, I use that with Doberman pincers in this case. You're probably thinking, what in the world does this have to do with this? Because this word meekness means tame. And I've been around people that have dogs that you think would be a very fierce predator. And they have the potential because they've got the right musculature, they've got the right size, they've got the right snout, they've got everything to make them a fierce animal. But because they've been trained well, they are meek. They're tame. Well, people sometimes translate it gentle because it was one of the ways that they used of a fierce creature that was tame, that they would sometimes translate it gentle. Some of you, how many of you remember the Backstroms when the Backstroms were here in church? The Backstroms had a Pyrenees. A really big Pyrenees. A Pyrenees that they actually had a little cart that they would hook on it, and the kids would ride in a little cart that the Pyrenees would pull around the yard. Now, if you've ever been around a Pyrenees, you think of a fierce dog. Well, Terry's brother was visiting, and he was goofing around with one of the girls beside the house. The kids were right across the street at the park, and he was right beside the house, and he was like tickling one of the girls. And if they're like my girls, you know, they start screaming. And Ken says he still remembers that Pyrenees just like that, and just bolted across the street like that. And when Ken saw that, Ken thought, that dog is going to take down that brother. He's going to take him because he was, you know, the dog didn't know that the kid was screaming because they were laughing. And they didn't. All that dog did was get over there and knock the brother out of the way and stand between them. Like, you're not going to get near her. See? Meek. That dog could have made mincemeat out of him. All he did was just get in there and just defend, just stop.
I heard about hot dogs.
So, one another here, meekness. Then with long suffering. Long suffering means long temper versus a short temper. Your fuse doesn't burn and ignite easily. Very important as you're relating to other people in the body of Christ. Fruit from the Spirit, by the way, remember. And then forbearing one another in love. Not everybody does what you do. And as we've said before, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it wrong. Some of you, I know, have had rules in your house. You don't allow doors to be slammed in the house. Our house, neither here nor there. We don't care. Doors, you can slam doors. I slam doors to make a point. As long as you don't knock something off the wall, you know. See, the big deal was, it's not a big deal to me if that happens. See, and so there are some people that they've got certain rules. You do this or you don't do this. See, and there are things like that that there's not a moral imperative. There's not a moral thing within the Word of God. And so you learn to be forbearing. Let them do it the way they want to do. Okay. Those people eat too many potatoes and these people eat too much meat. Let them eat too much potato and too much meat. That's their choice.
Or if someone's using their gift, you know, using their gift, but you feel, that's not how you should use your gift. You should do it this way.
I never thought about that in terms of, I just always kind of think forbearing, just the fact that some people just, in their, just the way they carry their general life, they do things a little bit different than others. But it might even be with the, might even be able to put up with the fact that, yeah, that maybe the Spirit leads to use one person to use their gift a little differently than another person. That people go, I have the gift of, my wife has a gift of encouragement, and the way she uses it may not be the way another person uses a gift of encouragement. They're both going to encourage people one way or another, but they might not use it the same. So that also is a possibility. But all those things then go together that we're doing this with one another in love. So you, the proper attitude, you're not arrogant over others, you have a tame frame of mind, You have a long fuse rather than a short fuse with one another, and you put up with the fact that not everybody does things exactly the way you do, and you're okay with that. And that's all one another. It's a reciprocal thing. It's a group activity that you do. It's a group act. You're doing this in a group with one another, and you're doing so in love. You could do all those things not in love. He says you're doing it in love. In love meaning that you really desire the best for others. You're not just doing it just because this is the way you're supposed to do it. Again, you're doing it because you're looking out for what's best. You want the best for these other people. And you don't want, let's put it this way. I don't want, going back to the idea of forbearing, I don't want the way I'm doing something to everybody else to think, well, everybody, I got to do it all exactly like Pastor Tim does it. That kind of mentality. I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to look and say, oh, Pastor Tim lives his life this way. As an example, Pastor Tim gives this person this thing. Well, I guess we all should give him that thing. Why? Maybe it's something God wanted me to do, but it's not what you want to do. Maybe there was an example of giving in one situation that is to encourage somebody else to give. But that's that idea that you don't have to press this issue between one another. And so in love, you're doing what's in the best interest of each other. Going on from there, look down in verse 25 of the same chapter. And he says, wherefore, putting off also falsehood, let us speak truth, each with his neighbor, because we are, notice, not members of ourselves, but members of one another. This is an allelos. This is reciprocal. This is the top one. You're members within a group. So treat one another as though you're members in the group. And don't do something that's going to be disadvantageous to another member of the group. You wouldn't do that. On purpose. Verse 32, we have both of these pronouns in verse 32. It says, first of all, become to one another kind and tender-hearted ones. So become kind ones and tender-hearted ones. But this is unto one another. And even we could even go so far as, and even being gracious. Because we actually have in here, we have two nouns, kind and tender-hearted. Being gracious is a separate participle, but they're all, in the Greek, they're all plural nominatives. That is, they're all subjects of the sentence. Let us become. And so it's what we call a predicate nominative in the Greek. Kind to one another. First importance, this is within a group. It's not saying being kind to yourself here. He says you're being kind to one another. Remember, being kind means you take the edge off. You don't make yourself one of those types of people that other people are uncomfortable to be around. You take the edge off. You learn how to be easy with other people. And that's part of this. And then he says, and then being tender-hearted. Again, with one another. Tender-hearted ones are those that are what? They don't have a problem with having, with, shall we say, really having kind of a little bit of a feeling in the gut for other believers. They hear something that goes on, you know. When the keys call and they're having problems having a baby and they got to go to the hospital because they're going to have to go over there and, you know, you got to run 25 miles and this happens in the middle of the night. It's not one of those things where you go, oh, okay. Yeah, most people, you kind of get a little pain in your gut because you're going, oh, man. Oh, you feel for them. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's one of the things that Paul says there. Isn't it interesting? Kindness is one of the fruit from the Spirit. That kind of pained gut feeling that you get for people, it's not a fruit from the Spirit. But interestingly enough, it's what that term is used of Jesus Christ more than it's ever used of us. Jesus Christ had that frequently. Frequently we call it compassion. There's nothing wrong with being that way towards other people when they go through things that are difficult or hard and you feel for them. And you kind of feel it down here. Okay. Then we come to the participle in here, which the participle is tied primarily to the pronoun he'autos, the reflexive pronoun, being gracious with yourselves. It could go with the first three so that Paul's kind of so that Paul's looking at it like this.
These are the two possibilities on this verse. The verse starts with this pronoun, and then it has kind, being kind, compassionate, and then being gracious, participial form of the word grace. And it could be that he's looking at all of these as with one another, become kind ones, compassionate ones, and then being gracious with yourself. Could go that way. But it could be, because he starts with this and ends with this, it's being kind to one another, compassionate with another, being gracious with another, also to yourself. In other words, the point being, when you look at this, you do this to other people, but in order to be this to other people, what do you have to be? You have to be this way to yourself. If you don't learn to be this way to yourself, you won't be this way to other. Let's put it this way. People that hold the bar up high for other people, you've been around people like that, that they hold the bar up and you think, I don't think I can do anything to please them. The bar is so high. Well, most of the time when you know those people, they hold the bar so high for themselves, they hold it so high, they can't even succeed. They'll spend half their day sitting around just trying to motivate themselves to try to do it because they know they're never going to make the bar. So it's important here not only to do it towards one another, but also to yourself. Because usually the person that's overly hard on themselves is also going to be very hard on others, on the one another. Okay. Here, did everybody kind of understand what we're saying up here with this one? Why I'm saying there's two possibilities. And the way most of your Bibles are translated, they take the first two as though they apply it to that, and then they take the last one and apply it to this. But because the way that's sandwiched in there grammatically, it can be going this and this. It can be kind of going both directions. I'm still inclined to primarily take the gracious with yourself and the first two with the one another, but it actually can kind of go all the way both directions, and excuse me, in the way that Paul's looking at this. Okay. Chapter 5, then, in verse 21. It says, and he's talking about, if you remember when we're talking about being filled by the Spirit, the first part of the filling of the Spirit has to do with talking to yourself. The second part is talking to the Lord, and then giving thanks to God. And then in verse 21, your first actions that involve directly others is that you are submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And it's a reflexive or a reciprocal pronoun. You're not submitting to yourself. Haotos wouldn't make any sense. Paul doesn't use haotos. He uses an alelos. You submit to the others. They've all been given an ability to serve in the body of Christ. They've all been given spiritual gifts. You need to submit to the use, their use of spiritual gift. I don't need any help. I'm fine. Submit and let them help. When you don't do that, when you don't let them help, you are saying, I don't need other parts of the body of Christ to minister to me. You can't do that as a believer. You need to submit and let them use their gifts and minister to you. You need that. Not just your pastor on Sundays, you need the other gifts to use. You need people with the gift of mercy, people with the gift of encouragement, people with the gift of giving, people with the gift of helps, people with the gift of service. You need all those gifts, and you need to submit to all of them. See? And so this is what Paul is getting at here. So you're submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Not just going around willy-nilly submitting to people. You're submitting to these other believers using and ministering within the body of Christ. Okay. Now, I was just trying to make sure I had this right. If you look back up in verse 19 here, kind of looking at the importance of this distinction here, we've already kind of pointed out the distinction here between alelos now. The two different pronouns used in the same verse. Plainly, if Paul didn't have a different meaning with those two pronouns, there's no reason that he had to add a second pronoun there. He could have put one pronoun up there, and he says being kind with one another, compassionate with another, being gracious with one another, and it would have been over. But he has something different meant with the last pronoun, which is why he has to put that in there. This is, again, this is one of the reasons why I'm saying some people in modern Greek studies today are saying, no, these two words really are almost the same. And I want to know, why does he have to use both of them in one statement then? Because they each have a different emphasis. One's a group. One, you may be a group, but you're each doing it with regard to yourself. Now, in chapter 5, likewise, we just looked in verse 21 about submitting to one another, but the importance of that in verse 19, where a lot of your modern translation says speaking to yourselves in Psalms, hymns, it's speaking, or they say speaking to one another, excuse me, I didn't translate that right. But it should be translated, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, a lot of times when we interact with other believers, one of our conflicts that we have, and we've talked about this before, is we will tell everybody else what they need to hear. And what Paul is actually saying, you know who needs the talking to first? You do. And you know who's going to do it? You do. The Spirit, that's what the Spirit's going to do. The Spirit's going to give you the ability to talk to yourself about the situation before you fly off and say something to somebody else that once it's said, you can't take it back. They've heard it. They know what you think. And you can apologize all you want, but they've heard what it said. So the first thing that happens is you speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then you're singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. And then, as we said, then you're giving thanks. So just right here in Ephesians, the importance of recognizing the distinction between these two pronouns. So as we kind of tie this off, the first part of this we were looking at today, the idea of the soon pronoun, preposition, excuse me, seeing the idea of being knit together in these different ways, the different emphases that God has for how he's created unity. Point being is if you're sitting around and you're having a unity issue, Gary and I aren't getting along, it'd be really good for me to focus on the fact that, you know what? We're knit together in this body. We're equal heirs. We share equally in this. We're in the same body. And it'd be good for him in this situation. In other words, if Paul can get the Jews on the one side and the Gentiles on the other side in this church that are having this conflict to start looking at themselves in a unified way, it's going to do a lot for them to knit them together. Now, granted, the conflict in Ephesians isn't like a personal conflict. I happen to pick on Gary in this situation instead of picking on Ed like I always do. But in a personal conflict situation, that's not really what's going on in Ephesians. It's kind of like a larger setting between a faction, those who are Gentiles and those who are Jews. Need to look at this. But by picking on an individual in here, as I did in this illustration, I'm trying to show you that what Paul says here on this larger context is also something that can affect us in a positive way on an individual relationship. Because maybe we don't have a division in our church along racial lines. So our division problems might be an individual thing, you know. And so we might end up having a conflict on an individual basis between believers for whatever reason. In some way in which one believer gets the idea that they're superior to another and the other one thinks that they're inferior to another. And so it's important for us to see the soon relationship knit together. And then to get a proper perspective on when it's something that is for myself that I need to be doing as it perhaps is going to affect and address others. And then when it needs to be this way, all of us together in the body of Christ. And it helps us to think about a proper relationship to one another. And that's why, coming back to this as we're closing, if I can relate to myself the way I should, it definitely is going to affect the way I relate to you. Father, we're thankful for the fact that in your plan, you've designed the body of Christ to be mixed with all these very disparate individuals. And yet, when you put them in there, they're not messed up and disparate, but you actually see us as a unified entity, harmoniously joined together. Because that was your plan and your design, and the Spirit carries that out. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the location where it is assembled. And so that body
or that structure is something that is very beautiful when it's all put together. And we look forward to the day one day that we'll be able to actually see that beauty when we see all of us as believers together, not just those that are here, but even perhaps those believers that we maybe are at odds with, or those believers we've never met in this life. And we will all meet there in glory, presented before you by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that time. Thankful for the attention of these individuals, and just ask that we might benefit from the time that we've spent around your word. Amen.